All right, this morning's reading is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is God's word. It's true, and it's given out of his love. Thanks, guys.
Thanks, Brandon. Well done. Did you hear how he nailed that vision statement? Like word for word, creating the space for all people to experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people. It's nice to know someone pays attention from time to time, right? Isn't that encouraging? Just to jump off of what he said, though, the missional communities, again, we can't emphasize enough how important that is, because it's in those spaces that we're really going to work on growing in our faith, and that we have a theme verse we're using this quarter for those groups, and it's Colossians 1:28, where Paul talks about being presented mature in Christ. And these missional communities are one of the vehicles towards pursuing Jesus so that we can grow in our faith and we can become more mature, which is what we all want to see happen in our lives anyway. And so thinking of that idea of maturity, and we're going to do a little thought experiment here. If you think back on yourself 5 years ago, you know, in 2012, who you were then and compared to who you are now, and then think forward 5 years from now to, you know, 2022, if my math's right, and those three different snapshots of you, you would like to think that if I looked at myself 5 years ago and now and then 5 years from now, that I would see this steady growth and maturity. Okay, I would like to think that I was less obedient to what God wants me to do 5 years ago than I am now, and I would like to think that 5 years from now, I'm gonna grow in what it means to follow Jesus. You know, I'd like to think that over this time span, I'm becoming a more loving person. I'd like to think that over these time spans, that if you look at the different snapshots, that I would have become a more secure person, comfortable with my identity and who I am in Christ. And I would like to think that, as time passes, that my growth and my maturity would reach the point where it'd be easier for me to follow Jesus, and the sins of the world that verse talks about, that those would be less enticing and they would entangle me less often than they do now. And it's that steady growth curve that we all want to see in our lives, right? You want to think that the version of you 5 years from now will be a better version of you than you have today currently, that your struggles would kind of not be as real as they are today. And so if you remember the Super Bowl commercial from a few years ago with the monkeys, where the guy worked in the office with the monkeys, it's probably the best commercial of all time. Everyone's shaking their head. For the three people that know this commercial, there's a guy that works with nothing but monkeys, and they're all partying, and they have this graph that shows a steady growth, and they're all celebrating, and then he walks in and says, I'm sorry, guys, our profits aren't up, they're actually down, and he turns the graph to show where the company's actually going, and they don't want to believe it, so they turn the graph the other way, and they start partying again. And that's kind of what we all would like to see in our lives, right? We all think that we're on this natural growth trajectory, and if I just keep on keeping on, eventually I'll become this awesome version of myself that'll be just so much better and more mature than I am now. But the truth is, that's not a guaranteed process. A lot of times, profits aren't up, profits are down. And if we don't position ourselves in the right place, we won't reach that growth that we're all longing for. And so the idea that we're getting at this morning is, how do we position ourselves to actually mature in our faith, to grow into a more loving person? And the idea we're gonna be getting at is that what your heart is affectionate towards, that's what you will eventually become, okay? Your heart's affection determines your destination, or said another way, you become what you love. Okay, what I love is what I eventually become. So we have to ask ourselves, how can we position our hearts so that we can grow into the person that God's called us to be? I think there's a great example of this from literature, the Chronicles of Narnia series by C.S. Lewis. We're reading those to our kids right now. And in the third book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, there's this character, Eustace, who is just a total rotten child. He's spoiled, he's disobedient, he does everything wrong all the time. He's just a real pain to be around. And at one point in the book, he finds this cave filled with nothing but treasure. And so because he's a spoiled, rotten kid, he goes into the cave and his heart instantly gets attached to this treasure. And he falls asleep on a pile of gold. And when he awakes, he finds out that he's become a dragon, correct me if I'm wrong, I think in fantasy literature, dragons are always the example of someone who's become completely consumed by greed. So if you didn't know, that's what dragons' main temptation is. It's dragons are greedy people, so avoid dragons if you run into one. But this idea, the personification of greed in this kid's life is that he attached his heart to gold. And because of that, he became this wicked dragon. So we want to ask ourselves this morning, if we attach our hearts to Jesus, what does that mean that we're becoming? Because you become what you love. Okay, what my heart is attached to, that is the direction that I'm headed. So we're going to pray real quick, and then we're going to get into God's word this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word that is so clear this morning. I pray that it would be clear to each of our hearts, that you would pull the scales back from our eyes, that we might be able to see the truth that you are presenting to us and be convicted by it and be comforted by it in the right ways, and that we would leave this place more in love with you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are continuing our series in 1 John, like Brandon did a second ago with the vision statement. We're trying to get at these next few weeks, cast this vision for what we want our church to become, which is a place where all people can experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people. And so in order to get at that, we're going through this letter of 1 John, because all the New Testament is the most succinct presentation of this idea of we experience Jesus' love best when we are being loved by his people. And as a church, what we're called to be is a community that loves people so that they can experience Jesus' love. And it's this idea of experiencing Jesus that we got at last week. Last week in 1 John chapter 1, we saw that the bad news that we're all sinners. Okay, if you pretend that you're not a sinner, you don't understand who you really are. But the good news is that darkness of sin that we're trapped in, Jesus himself entered into our world. He entered into our darkness. He took on flesh. He really entered space-time. He actually had a body that you could see and touch. And then from that position of humanity, he took on our sin on the cross. And when he died for our sins and rose from the dead 3 days later, that is why we can have fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. We can be united to God even though we were divided because of sin. Now our sin can be forgiven because of the atoning death of Jesus. And we use this really fancy word called propitiation that's in your Bible in 1 John 2, 2, which just means it's a big word, but all it means is God takes away the wrath that you deserve and he replaces it with the favor that you don't deserve. And because of that, because of Jesus' atoning death, we now can have favor with God. So that's the good news. That's what it means to experience Jesus. And so now this morning, we're going to keep going at this idea of what it means to experience Jesus' love. Only John uses this one really awesome word called abide, abiding. And we're going to see he uses the word abide 4 different times in our passage. And each one of those times, he's giving us a glimpse of what it means to experience Jesus' love. Okay, and while we're using this word abide, the theme is that you become what you love, or using John's language, you become what you abide in. Okay, you are what you abide. That's what our hearts latch onto, and that's what we become. So let's see what it is that John says our hearts should be attuned towards. 1 John chapter 2, pick it up in verse 3. I forgot to mention, the table Bibles, it's page 1021, and we're going to work through verse 17 this morning. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him, that word abides in him, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So John is giving us this simple test where it says, okay, this idea of propitiation sounds awesome, right? I would love to have the wrath that I deserve from God being replaced with God's favor, but how do I really know that this has happened? How do I really know that God has saved me? And there's 2 kinds of people that wonder if God has saved them or should wonder. The first one is the overly insecure person who thinks there's no way God could forgive me. And John is giving these verses to bring assurance to that person. There's also someone else who's overly confident and thinks, I'm sure God and I are cool because I'm pretty cool. I'm sure God and I are in a good relationship because why would he not love me? What's not to love about me? I love me some me. And so what John is saying is that you can tell whether or not you have actually been saved by God if you obey his commandments. If I abide in Jesus, I will obey Jesus. The obedience to Jesus comes from abiding in Jesus. And so the reason a lot of times where we can have doubt and wonder if we are saved or not, or reasons we should have doubt, is because if our heart is continually going after other things besides Jesus, if we're living a life of disobedience, that brings with it the concern and wondering whether or not I'm actually a Christian. And so John is trying to assure his readers and say, if you really follow the truth, if you really follow Jesus, you will obey Jesus. And this is such an important thing in our culture where we think that we're good because we're good people. We think God loves me because I'm basically a good person and I don't need to ask for forgiveness. But what John's saying is if your life is lived in opposition to Jesus' commands, if you constantly are not obeying Jesus, you need to ask yourself, do I really know Jesus? I was talking with a friend this week who said while he was in college, it was this verse being preached where he felt convicted of the hypocrisy in his life. And this is the verse that God used to awaken him to his need for Jesus. Like verse 4, and whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. That's really convicting. If you don't keep what Jesus says you should be doing, then you're not really abiding in Jesus. If I obey Jesus, it means I'm abiding in him because you become what you abide in. If I want to mature, I need to abide in Jesus because that is how I will grow. But okay, as soon as you start talking about obedience, really quickly, we always go to this legalism that says, if I obey Jesus, that's what saves me. And that's called works-based salvation. It says that you earn the right to be saved by obeying. And that's not what John's saying here at all. Okay, so not to go all nerdy on you, but if you look at the Greek in these verbs, it's kind of important, the language it was originally written in, because in Greek, present tense isn't just now, it's now and ongoing. It's what I'm doing right now, but it's what I'm continuing to do in the future. So he's not saying, if you sin, you've lost your salvation and you're not really a Christian. What he's saying is, if your life is continually and habitually characterized by a pattern of disobedience to God, that might mean you should ask yourself whether you've actually met Jesus, whether you actually know Jesus or not. And this word abide is so important. It says, I think we have the definition on the screen. So it's a verb that means to remain in something, to stay there, to last or persist, to continue to live in, to await, to tarry, to be held, to be kept, to continue to be somewhere, to last or to endure. Okay, to abide in Jesus. Now look at that definition and think, that is what we are called to as Christians. Okay, we are all abiding in something, and you become what you abide in. But if we abide in Jesus, if we remain in Jesus, we will become more like him. And Jesus is the only one who lived a perfect life of obedience. So if we're struggling with obeying, it means we're actually struggling with abiding. If we abide in Jesus, we will obey just like Jesus did. And there's one specific thing here that John wants, that John wants his audience to obey. Of all the commands in the Bible, there's one command that he says that is the most important thing when it comes to knowing that you're abiding in Jesus. Let's read verses 7 and 8. It says, beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. This is one of the reasons I love John's writing so much, is because he makes it super confusing, and I can make things super confusing sometimes, so I feel like we have a natural affinity, he and I. But this, so it's not a new commandment, but it's an old, but it's not old because it's new, and you knew this from the beginning, and it just seems like he's going back and forth. What he's saying is, the command he's about to give them in verses 9 through 11 is nothing new. It's something that God has revealed in his word from the very beginning. If you go read the Old Testament, this command has been there the whole time. But it is new, and that once Jesus came to earth, Jesus perfectly embodied this command. Jesus is the only one who lived out this command so perfectly and so righteously that we can see the face of God in the face of Jesus because Jesus is God. Jesus is the only one who lived this out before. And so what we see now, this encouraging part is, it says it's true in him, talking about Jesus, and it's true in you. Remember, you become what you abide in. And John's telling his audience to abide in Jesus and saying, if this is true in Jesus, it's also true in me. You are what you abide, which is why we need to abide in Jesus. And then this is another encouraging place. This whole passage, we should leave being built up, being encouraged. John's one goal with our emotions in this passage is that we would be encouraged by the truth. And that's really my prayer for all of us this morning. So what he says that's also encouraging is that the true light is already shining. Oh, sorry, let me back up. The darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. You see the process that's happening there? It says, darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. There's movement there, but it's not complete yet. And the same is true in our faith. When we talk about maturity, the direction we want to head, there should be movement, but it's not complete yet. The darkness of sin is passing away, though I sometimes struggle with darkness and with sin. And the true light is already shining, but it's not as bright as it will one day become. That's that process. That's that movement. And the movement comes because you become what you abide in. And if Christ is in us, then we become more like him. So let's read verses 9 through 11 now, because this is where he talks about what the command is we're referencing. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. You abide in the light. And the light in 1 John is a reference to Jesus. So you're abiding in Jesus. And in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So if the first thing we saw was that if you love Jesus, you'll obey Jesus. And the next thing we're seeing is that if you abide in Jesus, you're going to love others as well. That's what the command is. If you want to know whether you've met Jesus or not, if you want to know whether you're abiding in Jesus or not, you have to ask yourself, how well am I doing at loving other people? Because just like Jesus was the only one who obeyed perfectly, Jesus is the only one who loved perfectly. And if I become what I abide in, I will become more loving because I'm abiding in Jesus. And Jesus was the perfect embodiment of love. So think back to that Chronicles of Narnia example of the boy who became the dragon. He positioned himself on top of a pile of greed. And because of that, he became the grotesque embodiment of greed in this dragon. Okay, but if we position ourselves in Jesus, if we abide in Jesus, we become this beautiful fulfillment of the love of Jesus. So if we're having a hard time as a church loving each other, it's not because we're not trying to love hard enough. It's because we're not abiding in Jesus well enough. So if the vision for this as our church is to be the place where all people can experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people, that's only going to happen if we ourselves experience Jesus' love. If I don't know Jesus' love because I've been abiding in him, I've been resting in him, I've been remaining in him, then there's no physical way that I can love other people. Because if I don't love people, it means I hate them. You can't be indifferent. You're either loving or you're hateful towards them is what this is teaching. And did you catch what he said? That the darkness has blinded your eyes. Isn't that so true? That hatred blinds you to the truth? And this is true, like with, I think of the people in politics you don't like. If you hate them, it blinds you to the truth. You're not able to be rational. You're blinded by hatred, right? So it's my, I'm going to get a little personal, a little confession here. It's my hatred for the New England Patriots that's causing me to cheer for the Steelers today. Even though, why would anyone cheer for the Steelers? It's because I've been blinded by hatred. But just to clear up things, God, you guys know that God is a Packers fan anyway, right? Do you guys understand? And don't give me that whole sunsets are blue and orange garbage or anything like that. Because the reason you know God's a Packers fan is God created the Garden of Eden, lush and green. We're headed for a city of gold. So green and gold, God literally made the bookends of human history be Packers colors. So that's who he's cheering for at 105, not that I'm counting today. That's what we respond to. We're like, talk about the love of Jesus, and everyone's like, yeah, whatever. But the Packers, now we're talking football, all right. Okay, we'll talk about idolatry in verses 15 and 17. So, totally lost my place. But if you're not loving people, it means you're not abiding in Jesus. Okay, if I'm not obeying Jesus, it means I'm not abiding in Jesus. So you take those two things, and John's trying to give us encouragement and say, this is how you know Jesus, because you're obeying Jesus and you're loving other people. But this all sounds kind of heavy, right? It sounds like we're saying you do these things and then you will become this type of person. But what John's actually doing is it's the exact opposite. He says, if you became this kind of person because of Jesus, then naturally you will do these things. Okay, it's our identity leads to our actions. Our actions don't shape our identity. You become what you abide in. What you abide in shows where your identity is rooted. So let's look at verses 12 through 14. He kind of, if you look at your Bible, it's probably positioned differently. These next few verses, the indentation of the paragraphs is different. And John's, what he's doing, he's kind of breaking into a song here. This is kind of like a psalm from the Old Testament kind of poetry type of thing. And what he's doing is he's giving a poem of encouragement to these people. Remember, if you remember the background from last week, John is probably in his 90s at this point. He's the oldest and the last remaining disciple of Jesus. He's the last. He's probably the only person in this church that actually saw Jesus. And from this grandfatherly wisdom perspective, he gives this prayer of blessing and this note of encouragement over the church in Ephesus that he's writing to. Let's read verses 12 through 14. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God, here it is, abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So this note of encouragement is directed towards three audiences, but it's really actually only two audiences. So John's note for his people is he calls them little children. Because remember, John is in his 90s, everyone else is a lot younger than him. And so he speaks to anyone who's truly a Christian as a little child. So it's a note of endearment, it's a note of affection from this grandfatherly person. And then the other two categories, fathers and young men, it's actually in Greek, again, to bring that up, is gender inclusive. So if you wouldn't say young men and young women, you would just say young men. So he's talking to you ladies as well. He's not just talking to the men. But what those two categories represent, fathers and young men, are people on different stages of their faith. So when we think back to the growth curve that we're all trying to follow as we mature, it's people on different ends of that spectrum. It's people who have been a Christian for a long time, they're fathers in the faith, and it's people who are new to this whole faith. They're young men and young women in the faith. And so what he's doing to all of these people is he's giving these three notes of encouragement. He says that you've been forgiven. He says that you have fellowship with God and then thereby fellowship with each other. And then lastly, that you have victory over the evil one. Our sins are forgiven, we have a relationship with Jesus, and we have victory over the enemy. Those three things, he's not saying you can become this. He's saying you are this. So last week when we talked about propitiation, the reason I brought that up this week is because this paragraph flows from that truth. It's not like if John didn't write chapter one, take a week off, and then write chapter two. This is all one letter he wrote, probably in one sitting. And so we're supposed to think that this flows from last week's passage about Jesus being the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Because Jesus died for our sins and rose again, we have overcome the evil one. Because Jesus took our sin upon himself, we now have fellowship with God. Because Jesus died in our place, our sins are now forgiven. And that is a reality for all who have put their trust in Jesus. Everyone who abides in Jesus, this is a picture of who we are. You don't do in order to become, you are something. And that is what shows what you become. You become what you abide in. And so this should give us great encouragement. The reason we have this potential to grow is not because we're going to try harder. It's because Christ is in us. It says the word of God abides in you. So we're told to abide in Jesus, but then there's this weird kind of reciprocal relationship where we're abiding in Jesus, but he is actually abiding in us. That's the reason we have the ability to grow in our faith, because we become what we abide in, and Jesus himself abides in us. And this should also give us encouragement with where we're at in our journey. If you are depressed or discouraged by some of your struggles, if you are wishing that you were a more mature person than you are now, the hope is that the longer you abide in Jesus, the more you become like Jesus. Which is why it's so great that our church has been, in the beginning when we first started, it was all people our age and younger. It was like young families. And recent weeks, months, years, God has brought us some older couples, which is great to see different people along this journey where we can, if you're in your 20s, you can look at someone in their 40s and see how God has worked in their life for a long time. And if you're in your 40s, you can see someone in their 60s or older who God has worked in their heart for a long time. Again, age does not always equal maturity. Maturity comes from abiding in Jesus. But what we are blessed to have the example of some people that are older than us who have been abiding in Jesus for a long time. and that can give us encouragement that we need to abide in Jesus so we can become more like Jesus. And so then he ends this section by saying, if this is true, if you abide in Jesus and that makes you obey Jesus, it makes you love others, it makes you secure in your identity, who God made you to be, then what is the end result of that? If those are true for our identity, what are we called to do with our actions? And that's where he goes next with these last few verses. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Okay, and when he's talking about the world, he's not saying don't love the people in the world. When John uses the word world, he's talking about the sinful structures and the patterns of disobedience that exist in people who are in rebellion to God. He's not saying don't love people. He's saying don't love the system that is opposed to Jesus. So do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, remember, whatever your heart loves, that's what you become. You become what you love. And if you love the world, you're going to become more like the world. If you love Jesus, you're going to become more like Jesus. And then he gives three examples of what the world is defined by. He says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions, or the pride of life, whichever your translation says, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God, here it comes, abides forever. If you do the will of God, you abide forever. But if you abide in the world, you're characterized by those three things, those three examples he gave. So the first one is the desires of the flesh. And in the Bible, when it talks about the desires of the flesh, it's talking about our sexual drive, our sexual desires. That's what the flesh is usually characterized by. And the second one is the desires of the eyes, which your eyes are a symbolism for what greed is rooted in. Okay, what I see something that I want, I can't have it, and so I lust after that possession. I greedily want to take that for myself. And then the last one, so that the lust of the eyes is something you don't have. The last one is the pride in possessions or the pride in life. It's the arrogance that comes from what you do already have. It's you're overly confident because you have a degree of influence or degree of control. And so what these three are setting up is the age-old triad that we all struggle with. It's sex, money, and power. You know, sex, money, and control, or the need to influence people, the need to be somebody. And so if we put our attachment to those things, if we abide in those things, we will increasingly become defined by those kinds of things. Okay, so if I give in to this temptation for lust and my life is defined by pornography, if I abide in that stuff, and then that's not just internet stuff, okay? It's romance novels, okay? Chick porn is a thing also. It's not just the stuff that guys struggle with. But if I abide in those things, then I will increasingly have my heart defined by those things. If I go after greed, if I go on Pinterest and see all these different things that I wish our house looked like, I'm not on Pinterest. This is more of an illustration for you ladies that love Pinterest. But like if you pin all these things and your house would cost $6 billion or something like that. But if that's what you abide in, that greed and that discontent is going to define you. You know, or if you greedily look after what's in your neighbor's garage, if you wish you had that kind of car or that kind of house, that's what defines you. Or the last one, the pride in possessions, the pride of life. If I am so confident when I post something to Facebook, look how perfect my life is. Aren't you all jealous of how perfect we are? That kind of pride in possessions, that's the kind of thing that kills your soul because you're abiding in your own status instead of in Jesus. And the warning that John gives us here is those things are temporary. It says, and the world is passing away along with its desires. But the alternative to that is the eternal love of Jesus. If you abide in Jesus, that goes on and on forever. And remember, the idea we're getting at this morning is you become what you abide in. So if I'm abiding in pornography, that's a closed loop. It's not going anywhere. And the longer you abide in something sinful, the more you need what you're abiding in. Okay, the thrill wears off. And you have to find something even more exciting to go to next. You know, you used to think that you'd be happy with the amount of money you make now, but now you realize there's actually more money out there to be made, and I need that money. Okay, that's that closed loop that's running out of energy. Okay, I used to think that if I had this status, I would be satisfied, but now I realize that there's people out there with more status than me, and I want that. That's that closed loop that runs out of energy. But the thing is, if you abide in these things, they are passing away. They are not eternal. But while they're passing away, your own need for them increases. So I increasingly need to be fulfilled by what I'm abiding in. But if I'm putting my trust in these three things, its ability to fulfill me is waning and getting smaller and smaller till it eventually it goes away and I'm left with nothing. But remember, you become what you abide in. And if you abide in Jesus, he is the eternally existent embodiment of love. And if you abide in Jesus, you experience more and more of his love. And that's the thing that lasts forever. That's when he says we can abide forever. That's what he's talking about. And so instead of trying to abide in, you know, Facebook or pornography or Pinterest or whatever my neighbor has that I want, if we position ourselves to abide in Jesus, that's when we can become more like Jesus. And so this, I think the three easiest ways to do this is through prayer with God, reading the Word of God, and spending time with the people of God. So it's prayer, Bible study, and fellowship with other believers. Because when we do those things, that's what positions our heart to abide in Jesus. And the more we abide in Jesus, the more we will become like Jesus. And then the more we as a church become like Jesus, the more we'll be that place where all people can experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people. So just one final note of encouragement on this. The answer to all of our struggles, if you think back to that growth curve we all want, the way to get on that so we can position ourselves to mature in Christ is not by trying harder, it's by abiding in Jesus more. And so whatever it is that you're struggling with now, whatever it is that we're all tempted with, as we abide in Jesus, the things of this world become more and less and less of a hold on us. It's like that old hymn, turn your eyes on Jesus. When you look full in his wonderful face, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that you love us and that you have given us this path to abiding in you, and that we have this amazing truth that your word abides in us. And I pray that we would be a people who are characterized by our love for you, our obedience to you, and our desire to have our identity found only in you. So as we turn to our tables now, please bless our discussion, guide our conversation. May we encourage one another and point each other to you so that we can leave this place a closer picture of who you've called us to be. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so if this is your first time here, we're glad that you're worshiping with us this morning. We do something a little different now. We turn inward on our tables and we spend the next 10 minutes or so discussing the passage that we just studied. So I have three questions on the screen. And question 2 and 3 are going along with this vision for the year theme we're talking about. So those are going to be up there in some version every week. But what I want us to spend most of our time on this morning is question number 1. So, because I hate it when Christians, when we talk about theology, and it just remains like up in the clouds, heady, like non-practical. When what we need to do is take that truth of theology and apply it to our lives. Okay, what starts in your head needs to change your heart so it can be implemented through your hands. We can actually live it out. So the question is, as a table, take this ethereal concept, this lofty idea of abiding in Jesus' love, and practically apply it to your week and the need for obedience, love, godly identity, and rejecting temptation. That's the 4 things John talks about abiding in. So this is a hard question, but as a table, what we're doing is we're going to practically apply this passage. So how does Facebook tempt you to abide in the world instead of abiding in Jesus? You know, I think those kinds of things. What does it look like in your week to abide in Jesus? And then we'll wrap up this morning with communion in a little bit. Thanks. All right. Hope your table discussions went well. We're going to end now as we transition into communion. And so if this is your first time or you're new here, we serve open communion, which means if you love Jesus, if you believe that Jesus died for your sins, if you are actively pursuing Jesus and abiding in Jesus, then we welcome you to come up during these next 3 songs and partake of the elements, the spiritual nourishment we all need from the sacrament of communion. And as we head there, I want to kind of tie up the loose ends with that Eustace story. So the Chronicles of Narnia, Eustace, a greedy little boy, becomes a dragon. But he finally gets to the point where he realizes he doesn't want to be that person. And so he starts clawing at his skin, trying to remove the dragon's scales. And he gets a whole layer of skin clawed off, and he finds out he's still a dragon underneath. And he does it again, and still the same result. And he keeps trying on his own to make himself back into the boy that he was before. And then he encounters Aslan, who is the lion, the kind of the main character in the Chronicles of Narnia. He's the Jesus figure in the story. And later, when Eustace is telling the story, he said that Aslan himself took his claws, and it was Aslan's claws that pulled the dragon's scales away. And he said, and it hurt so bad, he thought he was going to die. But in the end, it was Aslan pulling back the scales is what made him back into the boy that he was before, only not the boy that he was before. So C.S. Lewis says it like this. It would be nice and fairly nearly true to say that from that time forth, Eustace was a different boy. To be strictly accurate, he began to be a different boy. He had relapses. There were still many days when he could be tiresome, but most of those I shall not notice because the cure had begun. And that image of the cure had begun is what we're talking about this morning, of abiding in Jesus. Is the only cure to our sin, the only cure to our immaturity is abiding in Jesus. And that doesn't mean that there's going to be ups and downs along the way, but the overall trajectory is one towards maturity because the cure has begun. And that's true for everyone who's put their faith in Jesus. But we want to go back to this verse 4 that says, whoever says I know him, whoever claims that they're a Christian but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And we've all been that hypocrite before, where we've said we were one person, but in reality we're someone else. And the answer to that isn't to try harder to obey Jesus, it's to go back to the verses that went directly before this. It says, I'm writing to you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus' death is in our place, Jesus' sacrifice for us. That's what makes our sins be able to be forgiven. And that is the only cure that we can ever find. If we still struggle with sin, if we find our life characterized by not following Jesus like we want to, the answer is to find our rest in Jesus, to abide in Jesus. And if that has been us, then that's that trajectory we're on. But if you have never put your trust in Jesus, if you've always just said you were a Christian because you went to church or because you voted Republican or did something you thought made you a conservative, godly person, what the Word of God says is the only way you can have your sins forgiven is by putting your trust in Jesus, by saying, I'm no longer going to abide in the world or the things of this world. I'm going to pursue Jesus and put my trust there. And for all who have done that, we come to the table rejoicing that our sins have been forgiven. But if before today you've never done that, you've never put your faith in Jesus, then come to the table for the first time. We're going to say this call to communion in a moment that is a plea to all of us that says, if you want to know Jesus more, put your trust in him. And come take of communion for the first time, recognizing that your sins have been forgiven by you putting your trust in Jesus. And so let's stand now and I'll pray, and then we'll recite this call and we'll worship Jesus together. Heavenly Father, I pray that for all of those here who have put their trust in you, that we would continue to abide in you, that we would see your grace increasingly characterize our lives, we might be more and more made into the likeness of your Son. And we thank you for these elements, the bread and the juice that point us to your broken body and your shed blood for our sins. And God, I pray for those here who have never put their trust in you, I pray that this would be a morning where they no longer live a life of hypocrisy, but instead embrace the freedom that comes from saying, I am a sinner and you are a Savior and I need you. God, and as we as a community do this, we just thank you for the grace that we find in the cross, and we proclaim this call to communion together.